Good morning and welcome. Welcome not only to Covenant this morning, but welcome to Christ. We come this morning because Jesus himself welcomes us to come to him, and he invites us to be united with him as well. He has offered to us this welcome of being united with him in his life, in his peace, in his victory, his power this morning. And it's our prayer that you would experience these things as you gather to meet with him and praise him this morning. My name is Jeff. It's my pleasure to be leading and preaching for us today, while our Pastor Logan and also our other Pastor Jeff are away. We'll pray for them later on. Before we get too far into things, I've got some notices to bring to your attention. So one thing, Sophia Burton, who I know some of you know well, she's inviting us to come to an event next Saturday, an OMF Heart for Asia event. So she at that is going to be interviewed about her work in Japan and what she's up to there and what she's planning. And they're also going to be talking about an unreached people group in Taiwan and OMF's work there. And there'll be a time of prayer for the gospel in East Asia. So that's Saturday, 1:30 to 3 p.m. At Eden Community Church, or you can also join on Zoom. So just check out the OMF website for details about that. Go and support Sophia and hear what she's up to. There's also in the notices you got from the door, a thing about a business breakfast that's coming up in a few weeks' time. So that's a great opportunity for, particularly if you're in business, to be able to network with other Christian business people and also to encourage one another as we think about what it means to work and do business for Christ. I also just want to direct your attention to the special general meeting on the back of the notices sheet there. So in 2 Sundays' time, there'll be a meeting after church. Everyone's welcome to come to that, but you do need to be a member of the Incorporated Society to vote. But we're going to be talking about helping the school to build new classrooms and also talking about renovating the kitchen here in the church. So, anyone can come along and hear about that and be thinking about that as well if you're a member who can vote on those things. If you do have questions about that, please don't come to me. I don't really know anything about it, about this side of things. So find an elder and ask them. Well, it's God who calls us to worship this morning, welcomes us, invites us, and also calls us. And so if you are willing and able, please stand with me as we hear this call from God in Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9. Where he says to us, his people, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's pray. Lord, we come this morning seeking you. And we thank you so much for this promise that you are to be found, that we can call upon you and you are near to us, that we can forsake wickedness and return to the Lord, and that when we do, you have compassion and we find abundant pardon. God, we confess that this morning we may come with some trepidation, thinking about our unworthiness to come to you, the things that we have done this week that we know we should not have done, the things that we haven't done this week that we know we should have. God, we would not be surprised if you would not welcome us, if you would not call us, if you would not be near to us or a part in us. And yet we thank you for this passage that your thoughts are not ours. Our ways are not yours. That your thoughts and your ways are far higher. And you have promised this abundant pardon and compassion and nearness. And so, Lord, we come this morning seeking you, and we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ you are to be found. And so, God, as we pour out our thanks and praise this morning, we pray that you would meet with us, that you would give us your joy, and that our praises this morning would give you joy also. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing, "Behold Our God."
Thank you.
please take a seat. And nothing can compare. We're going to turn to the Psalms now. So if you've got a Bible there, please feel free to turn to Psalm 73. Rob is going to come up and read that for us, I believe. So if you've got a really good memory, you might remember that we were in Psalm 69 last week. We're skipping ahead a few to Psalm 73 because some of these themes in the psalm really fit well with the passage that we'll read later on. So, sorry, Rob, I'll ask you to come up and read that for us. Thanks.
Jeff said, our reading this morning is Psalm chapter 73, and if you've picked up a church Bible on the way in, it's on page 455. Psalm chapter 73. Titled, God is my strength and portion forever. These are the words of God for us today. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Amen.
Thanks, Rob. I'm sure we've all had times when we've thought. Verse 12, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches, all in vain. Have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence? As we'll see later on in the service, worldly cunning, it hurts others. And the gain from it is only short term. And it will be exposed later. Things may feel unfair, but we serve a God whose righteousness is like the mountains, whose justice is like the oceans, and whose love and faithfulness stretches to the sky. Let's stand and sing praises to our God. We've sung praises to God, we've heard from him and his word. Let's now come to him in a time of prayer. Lord, we just thank you again for your love, your steadfast faithfulness. We thank you for who you are, that we come this morning to the God of all the universe, but the God who has made us his children, shown us his grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we just confess again our total unworthiness to be before you. How could we think that we could come before the Lord of all creation and ask him for things if not for Jesus? If not for the fact that you have poured out your grace upon us, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you have given us these promises and these invitations and these calls to come to you, to lift up our needs to you, to glorify you by acknowledging our dependence on you. God, we thank you for this, because, Lord, we need you so much. Lord, we pray for those in our midst or who aren't here this morning because of sickness. We think particularly of be of Duncan as she continues to recover from her heart surgery. Lord, please, would you be with her? Would you heal her? We think of others who are sick this morning, who have had COVID or who are kept away today, who are perhaps watching online. Lord, we pray for them. We pray for recovery. We pray that you would be with them. We think of others who are sick, who are injured, who are recovering from surgeries. We pray for Mary McKenzie this morning. We pray for those among us who suffer from chronic illnesses, mental health conditions. Lord, we ask for healing. And Lord, we pray for your presence and comfort through this difficulty, that we would be able to look and see that even in our trials, you were there, that we can count them all as joy because you are good. Lord, we pray for our pastors, Logan and Jeff, as they are away this morning. We pray for Logan as he preaches in Gisborne and seeks to encourage the congregation there. We pray that you would speak through him the message that you have for those people, and that they would be able to encourage one another in Christ. We pray for Jeff McPherson as he goes to Australia to the Reach Australia conference. We thank you for him being there representing us as he goes. And we pray that that time of church leaders gathering together would be a time of real encouragement, that you would use it to strengthen your church in Australia and New Zealand. We pray too for John Sonneveld as he travels today. We just ask that you would be with him and that you would go with him where he goes and bless him in his travels. Well, we pray for the things that we do here for you, God, these ministries and gifts that you've given us to exercise for your kingdom and glory. We pray for the home groups of our church, the small groups that meet at different times during the week. We ask that you would be pleased to use those. We thank you for your word that we are able to minister to one another. We thank you for opportunities to pray together. And we ask that you would help us to love one another as brothers and sisters in you throughout the week, and to love you as well. We pray for the emergency house. We thank you for something like that that we can support. And we ask that you would use it to meet the needs of people who are so desperately needy. We pray that that might be an avenue for the gospel, that their deepest need for the forgiveness of their sins would be found. We pray for our missionaries. We thank you for Sophia Burton and her interview that's coming up and her preparation, as I believe she's planning on heading back to Japan. We thank you for just her heart for Japan and for the people there and for that work. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you put places on people's hearts to go and proclaim the good news to people who haven't heard it. We thank you that we can pray for them and support them. But Lord, we ask that you would help us not to sit idly by while others do the work. Help us to partner in the gospel. We think of the short-term mission trip planned next year for Vanuatu that we heard about last week. We ask, Lord, if you laid that on anyone's heart as we heard about the work going on there last week, Lord, would you keep it before us? Would you lead us in your ways to the things that you are calling us to? We pray for Martin and Ruth May Gent in Japan as well. Pray for Martin as he continues to heal. And just ask, Lord, that you would give them wisdom as they choose the right ministry things to focus on. And God, we ask that you would call the right people to them. We pray too for Catherine Young as well, that evil would be restrained and the conflict would be resolved in the part of the world that she's in. We pray for the countries near her that are facing food scarcity. We pray that you would be their provider. We ask for daily bread and water for those people. We pray for the many families who are trapped with very little to go on in the area of fighting. God, would you be with them? Would you be their provider and their shield? We pray for just ongoing wisdom for Catherine and for her team as they seek to live for you in a very difficult situation. We ask that you would help them to make wise decisions. Lord, we think too of the coronation of King Charles III and Queen Camilla, and we give thanks for that. We pray for the vows that he made, that he would follow you. God, we pray that you would help him to uphold these vows, that he would take them seriously. We thank you for those who watched that, for the way that your gospel was proclaimed. We thank you even just for all of the rich Christian symbolism on display. Lord, we pray that any of this, all of this, would be used by you to help people recognize the true King Jesus and submit to him. We pray, Lord, for your help in praying for the authorities that you institute. God, would you help us to continue doing this? We thank you for good government, and we pray for it as well. We pray for our governors, our leaders. Would you help them to govern rightly? And so, Lord, we lift up these things before you. We thank you that we can entrust them to you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who is sovereign over all and who is good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do we have any kids who would like to come up the front? Come on up. Come and find a seat in these front couple of, well, these front, this front row here. A bit of light on the ground. Any more coming? Come on up. Come and find a seat. Cool. Well done. Right. Now that I've got you all to sit down, I'm actually going to get you to stand up in a minute. But before you do that, I need you to listen to me carefully, okay? Because you're going to help me answer a question. So, in a second, I'm going to get you to stand up, and then if you think, we're going to talk about zebras. I've got a question about zebras, all right? You know what zebras are, right? Like the horses with black and white stripes. Okay, so how about actually stand up now. Stand up now. Et tu. And listen carefully. Okay, so if you think that zebras are white with black stripes, I want you to sit on this side. And keep listening. If you think that zebras are black with white stripes, I want you to sit on this side. Okay, so if they're white with black stripes, sit over here. And if they're black with white stripes, sit over here. Okay, all right. Choose wisely. Okay, interesting. All right. So we all think, oh my goodness, I can't even remember what I said. We all think that they're white with black stripes. Is that right? Cool. Okay. Interesting. Wow, that's fascinating. All right, you can go and find your seat over here. Thanks for that. Wow, I didn't expect it to be a unanimous decision. That's amazing. I've got to be honest, I actually have no idea. I just wouldn't have a clue. But I found that very interesting. Maybe I'll write a journal article about how most kids think that zebras are white with black stripes. That's fascinating. I ask you this question about zebras partly because in the Bible story that we're going to be looking at later, there's a guy called Zeba, and that sounds a little bit like zebra. And just in case the grown-ups were thinking my segue was that bad, he's also a little bit like a zebra. He's also, you look at him and you're like, is he white with black stripes or black with white stripes? It's a bit hard to tell. It's kind of hard to know where he's coming from, which side he's on. And as we look at the story, it reminds us that, or makes us realize that sometimes we look at people when we're not really sure. even people in church, we might look around and be like, yeah, that's a good person, or that's a good Christian. And maybe we look around and think, oh, that's a bad person. Or maybe we think, that's a bad person who's pretending to be a good person. It can all get a bit confusing. In our passage this morning, it shows us two things. It shows us that people can pretend, but also that Jesus can save anyone. Jesus can save bad people. He can save good people. He can save bad people who are pretending to be good people and good people who are pretending to be bad people. Jesus can save anyone. All we have to do is come to Jesus, lay down our pretending, give up our pretending and say, Jesus, I need you to save me. That's all there is to it. It's as simple as that. So let's pray that God would help us to do this. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you can save anyone, because sometimes, God, we pretend that we don't need saving. But then sometimes we are made to realize that we really do. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would help us in those times to give up pretending and to come to you and ask for your help. We pray, Lord, for our friends and family who might be pretending as well. We ask that you would help them to come to you, to come to Jesus and ask to be saved. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, kids, we're going to stand and sing now a song about Jesus coming back. One of the things about Ziba in our story is that he forgets that the king is returning, or he doesn't know that the king is returning. So we're going to sing about Jesus, our king, who is returning.
You were condemned.
Please remain standing while we dedicate the offering. Lord, we thank you that we can gather this morning and lift up our prayers, our praises, and also give of our money as well. Lord, we pray that as we give, as we dedicate this offering to you, that we would do it in worship. Help us, Lord, not to, I guess, just do this as a weekly thing, but, Lord, to be heartfelt and generous. We pray that you would work that in us who are often so quick to hold on to everything, not realizing or forgetting that everything we have comes from you. And so, God, we give back all that we have given this week, this morning to you, and ask that you would take it and use it for your glory and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take a seat and turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. If you're a visitor, we've been working our way through the book of 2 Samuel, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 16. So 2 Samuel chapter 16, if you picked up one of the church Bibles, it's on page 249. This morning we'll be looking at just the first four verses of 2 Samuel 16. So let me read those for us. This is God's word. 2 Samuel 16, 1 to 4. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "Where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem. For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray as we come to consider it this morning. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that as we work our way through this book, you have been teaching us, showing us more of yourself and your character, showing us what it looks like to follow you, the kind of life that you call us to, teaching us about right and wrong, retraining our minds to think in godly patterns. And so we pray that you would continue to do this work in us today, that God, you would speak through your word, and even through me, that we would hear your voice, and that you would change our hearts. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you love to do this work of sanctification, of making us more like our Lord and Savior, our King, Jesus. And so we pray that this morning you would lift him up before us, that we would behold him in his glory, and that you would draw us closer to him in character and also in love, that we would long to live for him and obey him all the more. We pray that you would do this work in our midst this morning for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. One day, I was having a very mundane day, very normal day. Jai and I had this blanket that we needed washed, and it was too big to fit in our washing machine. And so we went to find a laundromat to see if we could get it clean. You know, pretty boring stuff, a very normal kind of day. And we get to this laundromat, and we find that you have to buy a card from the dairy across the road in order to use the machines. Okay, that seems pretty normal. And so we head over to the dairy. But before we get in, these two guys storm out. They've got this kind of tourist look about them. and they yell to us in the middle of the street, "Don't go in there, man. They're ripping you off." And they got in their car and drove away. And Jai and I looked at each other and thought, that is the most American thing I have ever seen. Loud, opinionated, passionate, public, brash, loud. Man, nothing riles us up like getting ripped off, right? Like being scammed. You thought that you were getting a good deal only to find that you've been taken for a ride. It's infuriating, right? Because what do? You've already signed the form, you already gave the money or clicked the link or sent the password. We feel helpless. We've been defrauded. We've been exploited. Of course, we don't want to admit that sometimes we make sure we get the best deals ourselves and we don't really care who gets ripped off in the process. So I guess we hate the idea of exploitation. But the problem is that we also exploit others. And so whether it's us or whether it's for someone else, sometimes we're forced to ask, what hope is there for the exploited? And we'll see in this passage as we go through it that worldly cunning, it hurts others for short-term gain, only to be exposed later. What does all of this have to do with the passage? Well, meet Ziba, whom David comes across as he flees from Jerusalem. So remember, David is running for his life from his son Absalom, who has staged this insurrection. And so David and everyone who's still willing to be friends with him, they've evacuated their home city, while Absalom marches on it with this huge army of supporters, most of whom have been deceived themselves. So there's this big theme of deception and loyalty going on through this. And last week, you may remember, Logan preached about Ittai the Gittite that David met along the way. And we talked about how he was a picture of model discipleship. You know, he was loyal. He was willing to give up everything, to pledge his life and his whole family to David, the true king, and go with him wherever he would go. We talked about how he was a picture for us to emulate as we follow our King Jesus, a model of true discipleship. And it seems in chapter 16 here that Ziba is another Ittai. He's another model disciple. He appears just in time as David comes down from the Mount of Olives and what probably looks kind of like a funeral procession. You know, people were weeping on the sides of the road. His household and his men are walking with him in shame, retreating from Jerusalem, retreating before the overwhelming power of Absalom, who has won pretty much the hearts of all Israel to his side. And just imagine David walking along. He's perplexed as he hears of people betraying him and some people staying loyal to him. And he's trying to figure it all out. He's trying to trust God in the midst of it. And suddenly, there's Ziba. Verse 1, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Man, good guy Ziba. Right, the model disciple. What a legend. There he is, right on time. He comes in clutch with the care package. Verse 2, and the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" And Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And his own master betrayed David, but he stayed loyal, didn't he? Verse 3. And the king said, "Where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" And he's also so respectful in the way that he addresses David as well. In verse 4, then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." And actually, it gets even better. In chapter 19, spoiler alert for that, but King David gets to return to Jerusalem. And as he does, Ziba and his whole family, they rush out to help. They even jump in the river to help carry his stuff. Chapter 19 from verse 17, it says, "And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king, and they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure." Good guy, Ziba. What a legend. But actually, he's not all that he seems. I mean, take his care package, for instance. Verse 2, the donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. I don't know how big the king's household is, but Ziba, you brought two donkeys. I mean, are they all supposed to just like take turns or pile up? And 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins for the lads to eat. I mean, that sounds pretty impressive, but we saw last week in chapter 15 that the Gittites with Ittai, they number alone 600, one group of them. So if you sort of extrapolate that out, at best, they get one of those little sun-made boxes of raisins each. But at worst, we've got to open up the box and everyone gets a raisin. I mean, I might be reading too much into that, but let me remind you who Ziba is. We've actually met this guy before, back in chapter 9. So shortly after David became king, and everything was going really well at that point. He was ruling with equity and justice, and things were looking really good. Ziba, he was brought before the throne of King David because the king was looking for descendants of Saul, the previous king of Israel. You see, in those days, if a rival king took over a kingdom, they would hunt down and kill all the descendants of the former king. Because in order to secure their position, they had to eliminate any potential claims to the throne. Thankfully, we don't have to worry about that with King Charles, because they're all in the one family. But back in those days, when a rival king took out a king before him, they would wipe out the whole family. But David was different. As God's chosen king, David had made this promise that he wouldn't resort to violence, and that in memory of his best friend Jonathan, he pledged that he would show steadfast kindness, the kindness of God, to any of Saul's remaining family. And so that's why he's looking for them, who are the descendants of Saul who are still alive. And Ziba, he was the head servant in the Saulite royal family. Okay, he's kind of like Alfred to Bruce Wayne in Batman. He's like the butler, kind of Jeeves-like guy who's in charge of the house and all the other servants and that kind of thing. And so he's brought before King David to be interrogated as to where any of Saul's descendants might be. And so he tells David about Mephibosheth, the only surviving descendant, son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul. He was permanently disabled by an accident in his childhood that left him lame in both feet. And he, Mephibosheth, he's brought before David. And poor old Mephibosheth, he's there fully expecting that he's going to get executed, because that's what they did in those days. But David says to him in chapter 9, verse 7, "All the land that was once Saul's is now yours. The farm, the mansion, the whole estate, it's yours. And Ziba, he's now your Alfred. He's now your Jeeves. He's going to manage the household and the farm and the staff for you, while you, Mephibosheth, are going to eat at my table every day. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." So Ziba now, here in chapter 16, where we are this morning, he is the manager of the Saulite royal estate. He lives in a culture that takes hospitality and generosity to extremes. And the best that he can come up with for the king of his country is two donkeys. And, you know, here's one bottle of wine for you to pass around amongst yourselves. I mean, again, I might be reading too much into that, but what else is there? There's more. See, what about what he says about Mephibosheth? In verse 3, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father. Really? Mephibosheth said that. He really thinks that Absalom organized this whole conspiracy, won the hearts of all Israel, and is marching on Jerusalem right now so that he can just hand over the keys of the kingdom to Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth thinks that's what's going to happen. All right. And then if that's not enough, we also have the benefit of being able to read ahead a few chapters to chapter 19. In verses 24 through 28, Mephibosheth gets to say his piece in the whole matter. Again, spoilers, but here we are. Chapter 19, verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, this is when King David gets to return, he came down to meet the king. He had neither taken care of his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back to safety, in safety. And when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said to him, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, or saddle a donkey for me, that I may ride on it and go with the king. For your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like an angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. King David, you've shown me nothing but kindness. Of course I wanted to be with you. Ziba lied about me to your face. My primary caregiver abandoned me to fend for myself the whole time you were away. I was worried sick about you." Ziba's report about Mephibosheth in chapter 16, it's all slander. It doesn't even really make sense when you think about it. And notice, too, that he doesn't actually go with David. There's none of this, like, "I'll be with you" and life and death stuff that we saw from Ittai in chapter 15 last week. No, Ziba, he just pays lip service and then he goes home. He gets what he wants and he leaves. And so you put all of this evidence together, his stinginess, the slander, his kind of slippery getting out of things, and you get a pretty compelling picture that good guy Ziba is not a model of a faithful disciple. He's a scam artist. He's an exploiter of the vulnerable. He's an unfaithful disciple. An unfaithful disciple. See, unlike Ittai, the faithful disciple in chapter 15, Ziba, he's only in it for himself. He's here to save his own skin. He is escaping the judgment of Absalom. Remember what I said about potential claims to the throne? Well, shortly in chapter 17, we're going to see Absalom as he comes into power. He talks about sending out a hit squad after David, right, to do exactly that. Take out potential threats to his reign. And you know that as soon as he finds out there's also a descendant of Saul, he'll be next. Mephibosheth is in danger of being killed once he's discovered. And Ziba, being his, like, head servant, well, he's probably in the firing line as well. He's in danger with him. So for Ziba, this is his chance to distance himself from Saul's family, from this whole mess altogether. With what David has said here, he can say, "No longer am I a servant of Saul's grandson, in charge of looking after Saul's grandson's estate. No, I'm my own man, in charge of my own house, my own land, given to me fair and square." Mephibosheth, no, never heard of him. No connection there. And so Ziba, he takes advantage of the king's grief. Right? Because David's whole day, it's been this roller coaster of loyalty and disloyalty. His own sons turned against him. His most trusted advisor, Ahithophel, has betrayed him. Ittai's loyal, Ahithophel's not. Hushai's loyal. Is Ziba loyal? Is Mephibosheth loyal? Is David going to be loyal to God? Are we, the reader, going to be loyal? David even perhaps introduces this question of loyalty, this theme of loyalty, by referring in verse 3 to Mephibosheth as Saul's son and Ziba as Saul's servant. Maybe he's reminding everyone of his loyalty to his promise that he would look after that family. Or maybe it serves to bring their loyalty into question. Whose servant are you? It's confusing. It's overwhelming for David at the moment. And Ziba takes advantage of the situation. He exploits the king's grief. And David, he gets taken for a ride, but he's not the real victim here, is he? We are disgusted by stories of care workers abusing and neglecting their patients. And Ziba does exactly that. He destroys a vulnerable person's life and defrauds him. He leaves a disabled man homeless to fend for himself and die while he makes off with his inheritance. He slanders Mephibosheth's name, making out that he was only ever a scheming traitor. Look who's talking. I wonder if perhaps Ziba just hated the idea of being a servant to a lowly cripple. Right, this boy who can't do anything, who's useless in his eyes, and yet who gets to dine with the king. Unfair. And Ziba, he's the kind of character that we love to hate. A false friend, an untrustworthy servant, a fake disciple. He's a liar, a fraud, a scam artist. We can't wait to see him face justice. And thankfully, the king is returning. Right? In three short chapters, the king is returning and everything's going to be exposed. Justice will surely come. I don't think Ziba knows that the king is returning. I think he's hoping that he never sees David again. His reaction to David's arrival in chapter 19, where he gets his whole family and they rush out to meet him to do whatever they need. That looks to me like the actions of someone who's still trying to keep up the act. I mean, he never cared about David before. We've seen that. But now suddenly he needs to look like good guy Ziba again if his ruse is going to be kept up, if he's got any chance. He reminds me of those people that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7. In 22 and 23, he says, "On the day of judgment, many will call me their Lord. They will say, 'Didn't we prophesy in your name? Drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name?' And then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers.'" Ziba pretends at the last minute like he was loyal all along. Ziba's not expecting the return of the king. If anything, he hopes that the king is not coming back. He's a bit like those false teachers that we saw in 2 Peter few months ago, denying King Jesus' return so that they can keep living for themselves and exploiting people for their own gain. Ziba thinks he's saving himself, saving his skin from Absalom, when really all he is doing is saving up wrath for the day of judgment, when the king appears suddenly and without warning and his lies are exposed and justice is done. And we love to hate Zebas, and we can't wait to see them get what they deserve. In this case, though, Ziba doesn't get what he deserves. In chapter 19, when Mephibosheth exposes the scam, David has another lapse of judgment. I guess just overcome with emotion and weariness and overburdened with the responsibility for a war-torn country and just overwhelmed with people coming and telling him all sorts of stories about things that have happened while he's been away and how it looked bad, but, you know, really it was fine. I didn't mean to say that, and apologizing left, right, and center. And so when Ziba comes and when Mephibosheth comes and tells the truth of it all, still, David says in chapter 19, verse 29, the king said to him, to Mephibosheth, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I've decided you and Ziba shall divide the land." He just says, you know, look, whatever, just have half each. David's judgment, it lapses again here. As he is just overwhelmed as a mere man, I suppose, he doesn't uphold justice. And that is the best news for Ziba, right? Because in the end, Ziba still wins. He still wins his freedom. He doesn't have to be a servant anymore. He doesn't have to be a slave. He still wins half the fortune that he got away with. He gets to be the owner of half an estate when he didn't own anything before. Ziba still wins. He saw this opportunity to get ahead. He exploited a volatile situation. He took a risk and he came out on top. What a legend. Let's be honest, we're kind of impressed with people like Ziba. I mean, so long as we're not the ones being ripped off, we're envious of these people who make the most of situations with worldly cunning. That's what the psalm that Rob read out for us earlier was all about. It seems so easy for these people who exploit others and get away with it, making money and friends and followers in the process. And let's be really honest, we do these things at times as well. Slandering others to get ahead, giving sort of just a little bit so that our allegiance isn't too costly, doing the bare minimum just so that we can say that we were there, wanting the blessing of God, but not really wanting to follow him in the hard stuff, and hoping that Jesus isn't really coming back while we live for ourselves. We're all Zebas. And we need the King's grace. You see, King Jesus is coming to bring perfect justice. David, man, I guess he had a lot on his plate. He didn't see the wool being pulled over his eyes. But Jesus sees and knows all things. 2 Peter 3:10 promises the day of the Lord will come like a thief, unexpected. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And in Revelation 3, Jesus himself says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. These are the words of Jesus, the King who is coming. He sees and knows all things. David may have been fooled. David's judgment may have lapsed. But King Jesus sees and knows all. Nothing will be overlooked when he returns. Just think about it. David might not have been able to see through Ziba's deception. But we do, don't we, this morning? Ziba's lies have been displayed here in this book that we're looking at today for 3,000 years. People throughout all that time have been able to read and see what Ziba did. You know, we hate being ripped off. We hate being scammed and exploited. We hate being betrayed. We hate false friends who are really disloyal. We hate Zebas. And we love to identify them in other people. Fake Christians, false disciples, disloyal, uncommitted, only in it for themselves. But one day, the books will be laid bare for all our deeds, just like they are for Zebas here. It's hard to identify the Zeba in us, that we too exploit the grace and goodness of God, that we secretly want the best deal for ourselves, that we don't actually care about others as much as we pretend to, that sometimes we just say the thing that makes us look good. Because if we acknowledge all that, well, then that makes us as bad as everyone else. It makes us as bad as Ziba. That means that we deserve the hatred of God for being people that try to rip him off. And so like Ziba here, our hope is in the King's mercy now. It's in the King's mercy now. He died so that we can avoid the judgment that we deserve. See, we are all Zebas. We're black with white stripes one day and white with black stripes the next. We feel envious of people who can capitalize on bad situations. We're all afraid that one day our lies will be exposed. We don't want to commit. We don't want to give more than the bare minimum. We don't want to live as other people's servants like we're called to. We don't want to be put in danger because of our allegiances. We want to get the best deal for ourselves that we can. We all exploit the good gifts of God, the gifts that God has given us, because we want more. We're all zebras in need of grace. So we need to come to the King. Because the amazing thing is when we turn to King Jesus, the King who is coming, we get the best deal imaginable, right? All our betrayals, all our disloyalty, all our exploitation, forgiven. Forgiven. Covered by his blood shed on our behalf. We're set free from servitude to sinfulness and selfishness and self-centeredness. We're free to pledge our allegiance to the returning King. And we get the whole kingdom as our reward, not half a farm. The kingdom of heaven becomes our reward and our inheritance. So don't wait for the return of the King when he comes in judgment against you and it's all too late. Go with him now and share in his victory, even as you share in his suffering. So if you haven't turned to follow King Jesus and you're still here pretending, go with him now. Don't wait. Go with him now. Don't be like Ziba and just go home. Go with King Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the mercy and grace that are available to us today. For you say this is the day of salvation. And you have called us to seek you while you may be found. We thank you for this because we have to confess, Lord, that we are like Ziba. Often we look good, but are actually wretched. Even those of us who know you and know your grace and forgiveness, we sometimes seek to go our own way and do it ourselves and pretend. And so, Lord, we come just again before you this morning and confess our sin. Confess our hesitance, our reluctance, our stinginess to you, our reluctance to go with you, to follow you where you lead, even when it's difficult. We pray for your forgiveness for these things. Pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to take up our cross and to follow him, to go with the King that we might share in his victory when he returns. Lord, we pray for those among us. We pray for our friends, our family members, that we long to come to Jesus, to give up their pretending, and to be saved. Lord, we pray that you would make this so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our King is returning, and so let's sing of that glorious day when he comes. Let's stand and sing.
His praises, one day I'd sing one.
and in anticipation of that glorious day, receive this blessing from the Lord. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. May the Lord.
Jesus.